This verse is often called the Golden Rule because it's a reference to its surpassing excellence as a guide to Christian ethics. And a surpassing excellent guide to how to live in the relationships that God has given to us.
Every relationship we have, whether it's long distance or near, is affected by this verse. It is an unlimited statement about how we are to treat others. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today on The Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a new series titled The Golden Rule. On today's broadcast, Don will examine practical, life-changing truths from one powerful verse in Matthew chapter 7. So let's join our teacher with insights from God's Word on The Truth Pulpit.
I remember when I started this series on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that I said was that you and I need the Sermon on the Mount. We need the profound impact that it has on our lives to change us. And this is a verse that, of all the verses, has such great potential to do that. And so, every relationship that you have is on the table as we come to the Word of God. Whether it's your closest relationship in your family or the remote relationships of people you pass on the street, everything is here. And so there's three different topics that I want to address today as we kind of survey the landscape before we really get into the verse. But first of all, I want to talk to you very briefly about you and your relationships. That's point number one, you and your relationships. Because this is a verse about relationships in the Christian life. Now, with that said, much of our earthly life is devoted to things that appear more important than they really are, if you think about it at all. We live under a delusion that good health or good finances or some other external circumstances are the key to our happiness. The Bible would encourage us not to tie our affections too closely to those external issues. Proverbs 15:17, for example, Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." If you've ever sat down to a table to eat with people whom you know would rather not have you there, you know what that verse is like and what it's talking about. You just kind of want to, hey, I'll just leave, okay? Sorry. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." Both of those verses talking about the preferential priority that we would put on good relationships versus the surrounding circumstances in life. Now, surely many of you can relate to the experience that my own family has had in years gone by. At the end of our days in seminary, we were flat broke. Seminary does that to you. We were flat broke. We weren't in debt, but a $5 bill was a big deal to us at that time. Let me put it this way, to give you a sense of our perspective at that time, and this is a true story here. We were bummed out when we went through the drive-through and learned that McDonald's had discontinued their 29-cent cheeseburger promotion. Speaking of dry morsels, but we look back on that period of time, which was really pretty brief in the big scheme of things. We look back on those times with fondness. Because even though we were broke, we were happy simply within the confines of our earthly relationships. It was okay. And for all of the fear that you have of losing money and all of that, all of the fear of wondering what happens if your earthly circumstances are taken away from you, those times can be a practical lesson in the value of relationships, that your good relationships give you a joy and a satisfaction that transcends the earthly wealth that may come and may go. And so we see there's a priority on relationships that too often we overlook. Now, herein the golden rule, Jesus gives us comprehensive guidance on how to live within our earthly relationships as his disciples. Just as a reminder, the Sermon on the Mount is written to true Christians, people who have been born again. This is for the disciples of Christ, not for the world at large. The world cannot live this way. But for those of us who have the indwelling spirit because we've repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, this is the kind of life that is available to us. Not just available, this is the kind of life that Jesus commands from us for the purpose of our blessing. Now, as I've studied this golden rule over the past few weeks, I've become convinced that its power and the stimulation and the motivation to change comes to us most clearly when we understand it in the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount. Understand that this was part of a greater sermon, a larger sermon. Jesus puts this in at a particular place in the sermon with a particular impact in mind. This isn't an isolated statement. We need to understand it in the context of everything that he has been saying. So our second point, we want to look at the context of the golden rule. Point number two, I want to consider the context of the golden rule. Look at verse 12 with me again. Chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "In everything, therefore." Therefore is the key word. This is a word that introduces an inference from what comes before it. He's tying what he is about to say in the golden rule, he is tying that to what he has already said. Somehow this verse is connected with something that has gone before. That's always, almost always the case when you see the word therefore. You need to determine why it is there. Why is it that he's connecting it to something in the past of what's come earlier in the context? One of the more difficult issues of Matthew 7:12 in interpreting it is understanding what Jesus is connecting it with. And I really want you to get this. I really want you to get this. What is the context of this verse? Now, some outstanding, and I mean outstanding, commentators believe this verse links all the way back to chapter 5, verse 17. Follow with me. Chapter 5, verse 17. Turn back there. Jesus has just gone through the Beatitudes. He's said in verse 14, "You're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth," in verse 13. And in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, you see that same phrase, the law and the prophets, in chapter 5, verse 17, and you keep your finger there and you go back over to 7:12, and Jesus says that this golden rule is the law and the prophets. Well, that's pretty interesting if you like to understand the Bible. These commentators believe, and these are commentators, listen, I would be blessed to carry their books, okay? I want to make it clear that these are good, intelligent men who hold to this view. These commentators believe that those phrases function as bookends to the main part of the sermon. So Jesus opens up the main part of his sermon in 5:17, talking about the law and the prophets. And then here at 7:12, he ends it, and so everything fits in within those bookends. And the idea is this. Under this view, what they're saying is that Jesus says here in Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, in the light of everything I've said in this sermon, obey the golden rule." And under this view, Matthew 7:12 is a summary. Please follow me on this, because I spent so much time on this. If you fall asleep here, it's just really going to bum me out, okay? So stay with me. This is what I've been thinking about for the past month. How does this fit with the rest of the sermon? Under this view, this is a climactic verse before Jesus moves into his closing exhortations. He's summarizing everything he has said in this one verse and kind of pulling it all together and tying it up with a little string and saying that this is the summary of everything that I've been saying. Now listen, it's an attractive way to look at this verse. It's very good to use the actual linguistic structure to tie a sermon together. And that's what these commentators are doing. And I was originally inclined toward it because of those factors. There's only one problem with that view, though. Only one problem that keeps me from thinking that that's the right way to view this passage. And it's this. That view does not make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Follow me here. The problem with this view is that the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12, is a maxim. It's a statement about human relationships. It's a statement about how we interact with the people around us. Now, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you will find that chapter 5 and chapter 6 have virtually nothing to do with human relationships. This could not be summarizing everything that has gone before, because everything that has gone before has been talking about something different. And what you're going to see, I promise you, is that this distinction is going to give you an entire spiritual context to put the golden rule into place and affect the way that you live it out. I want to review this with you because this will help you set the golden rule straight in your thinking. The more you follow the divine mind of Christ as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, the more it will come to your heart with great power. The clearer our understanding is, the greater the power of the Scriptures is in our lives. And that's why we're spending a little bit of time on this. And with that in mind, there are three aspects under this second point being the context of the Golden Rule. There are three main aspects of the context that I want to bring out to you. So these are three sub-points now if you're taking notes. First of all, understand that in this sermon, Jesus has spent an enormous amount of time talking about your response to the law of God. That's the first subpoint. He's been talking about your response to the law of God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Basically, this is a helicopter view of the Sermon on the Mount up to this point that we're going to take a look at. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does he start talking about as soon as he says that? He doesn't start really talking about human relationships so much, although that's mentioned in the context. But the real thrust of what follows in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, is Jesus emphasizing the heart obedience that the law of God requires from you. He goes beyond your external conduct and calls your heart desires to obey the law of God. He deals with anger. He deals with lust. He deals with truthfulness. He deals with retaliation and loving our enemies, just to name a few. He's talking about these things as heart matters before the law of God. So, for example, in verse 21, he says, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' But verse 22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. The external conduct of murder versus the internal attitude of anger. Verse 27, he talks about, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but then he talks about the internal attitude of lust. And so, he concludes with this stunning declaration, chapter 5, verse 48. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He calls your heart character to conform to the perfect holiness of God Himself. That transcends the human relationships that are discussed in Matthew 7, verse 12. The human relationships are there in that context of chapter 5, but they are incidental to the reality of the binding authority of the law of God on the desires of your heart. That's very important. Because in my judgment, you can't fit the fullness of the heart obedience that he's talking about and squeeze it into the golden rule. It diminishes the breadth of what he's talking about. Secondly, and perhaps even more clearly, part of this context of the Sermon on the Mount is, second subpoint here, your relationship to God the Father. Talked about your response to the law of God. Now we're going to see how he has emphasized your relationship to God the Father, which is outside the context and the meaning of Matthew 7:12. When you get to chapter 6, the focus is not on human relationships at all. It's on your relationship to the Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer, for example, is devoted the first half of its petitions to the glory and will of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus being on how you worship God in prayer. Later on in chapter 6, Jesus taught that you must serve God with an exclusive devotion or you cannot serve him at all. Look at verse 24 of chapter 6. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But Jesus saying that you have to serve God with exclusive devotion. You cannot have a divided heart as you seek to walk with God. Further, still later in that chapter 6, he established your first priority to be one of continual seeking of God's righteousness and God's kingdom. Look at verse 33, where he says, chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you see him talking in chapter 6 about priorities. Love God above all else. Love him to the exclusion of earthly wealth and earthly mammon. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And so, chapter 6 is focusing on the personal relationship of the believer to God, not to man. You cannot fit chapter 6 into the golden rule. That bucket just can't hold that much water to say that chapters 5 and 6 can be reduced to what you find in chapter 7, verse 12. Trust me, all of this is going to come together in just a moment. The commentator William Hendrickson said, he said, the golden rule is preceded by a lengthy discourse in which Jesus teaches us to love God above all. This implies the inner devotion of the heart to God and undivided trust in Him amid all circumstances of life. Inner devotion, undivided trust in all of the circumstances of life. That transcends what you see Jesus discussing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. There's more to it than that. You reduce the whole Sermon on the Mount too far if you try to say that chapter 7, verse 12 is a summary of everything that he's been trying to say since he first opened his lips back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I don't think that works. And I think it diminishes the impact of it. So, coming back to Matthew 7, verse 12, where Jesus says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." What does the "therefore" connect with? What I believe is that Jesus is tying this statement back to what he said in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And that leads us into our third subpoint here, where Jesus has been talking about your reaction to God's coming judgment. Your reaction to God's coming judgment. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. We went through these more recently. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother," verse 4, "let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so here he starts dealing more closely, more directly with what our human relationships are like. And he states it in a negative form, forbidding us from the overly critical attitude that we're so often guilty of in our relationships with other people. Here in chapter 7, verse 12, he's turning it and putting the positive dimension on it. But it was at that point in the opening of chapter 7 that Jesus began more directly addressing our relationships with men. And here's what I want you to think about. Jesus says in that passage that I just read that those attitudes that you have will reverberate in the way that God Himself judges you one day. This is Jesus talking about the way we approach human relationships is going to affect the way our eternal judgment goes. Now, I addressed all of that in a long series a few months ago, so I'm not going to rehearse that material here, but just remembering that even Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our lives will be evaluated by Him. And a central part, a central focus of that judgment at that coming appointment that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus says a central focus in that judgment is going to be the way we handled our personal relationships. Now listen, if you're here with broken relationships that you have contributed to with your own sinful attitudes and your own anger and your own bitterness and those kinds of things, that ought to just kind of like shake you up. Say, man, there are eternal things at stake here. Because when you think that way, beloved, when you start realizing the preeminent priority that God places on how you deal with your relationships, and that you are going to be accountable for those relationships, how you dealt with them from your perspective, Bible recognizes that not all men will have peace with us. But when you realize that you're going to be accountable for how you responded to those relationships, even the most difficult ones, that has the motivating power to say, you know what, I need to sober up here and I need to deal with this in a godly way. Jesus, I need instruction on how to do this. Because when you're standing before the presence of the glorified Christ and giving an account for your life, listen, the little petty things that you've been holding on to in this life are going to seem awfully inconsequential.
Well, today's teaching on the Word Unleashed has certainly revealed just a taste of how Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 applies to every area of our life. Pastor Don Green will have more for you tomorrow. And Don, what can we look forward to at that time?
Well, Bill, I'm very excited about what lies ahead in our next broadcast, because the key to understanding the golden rule is to see it in light of the grace that God has shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you are in Christ, a holy God has dealt kindly with you despite your sin. When you realize that has implications for your human relationships, it's utterly transforming. You'll want to be sure you're with us next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can get free copies of our messages. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. Join us again next time on The Truth Pulpit.